out your Bibles with me and open to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs. And when you have found that, let's bow our heads and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come to your word. We thank you for truths that we've already heard proclaimed in song. And now, Father, we turn to your holy word to hear the truth that you would like to give for us this morning out of the book of Proverbs. We pray that you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart and mind to understand it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, according to Jesus, there are two major indicators of one's heart. We've been looking at one of those for the past few weeks, and that is our money. The Bible says, or our words rather, the Bible says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we've talked about how the mouth, our speech, is an indicator of our heart. But the second thing that really is a major indicator of our heart, the Scripture says, is our money. Jesus says in Luke 12, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Whatever your words say indicates your heart. Wherever your money is spent also indicates your heart. Now, I want us to think about this question this morning. Why is it that our money, the way we use it, that our money is such an indicator of the status of our heart? Why is that? The Bible gives some answers to that. We're going to learn what those things are this week and next week. But the Bible is clear that our wealth, our money, is significant, and it's a significant spiritual role in our lives. You see, our money is connected to our hearts, out of which flow all of our spiritual desires, out of which flow all of our thoughts and practices. And so we need to understand that if money is that significant, we need to make sure we're wise when it comes to it. So what I want us to do this morning is look at the book of Proverbs that deals so much with money. In fact, the two top subjects that the book of Proverbs talks about are speech and wealth. So today we're going to look at the nature of wealth. We need to understand what wealth is and why it's significant. And then next Sunday, we will look at how to manage it in a way that is biblical and glorifying to God and Christ-like. So, when we turn to the book of Proverbs, we see a few things about the nature of wealth that we need to understand about wealth if we're going to be wise in regards to wealth. And when I use the word wealth, I don't use it as many people use it today, wealthy. Wealth does not mean you have a lot of it. It's just a way of speaking of money. So, you'll see that as we talk about the book of Proverbs, the subject of wealth, there are things in there that will apply to you if you have little wealth, and there are things in there that will apply to you if you have much wealth. But the way we use it is either wise or unwise. So we need to learn what the book of Proverbs says about it today. Now, the first thing when we turn to the book of Proverbs that we see about the nature of wealth is, first of all, the danger of wealth. Now, what do you mean, Pastor? What do you mean money and danger? Well, look what the book of Proverbs says about rich people in the book of Proverbs. Now, when the book of Proverbs speaks about the rich, it speaks about it negatively. It's not because the book of Proverbs has anything against rich people. It's just using the phrase the rich in sort of a negative sense. There are many people in the New Testament, in the New Testament church, that were said to be wealthy. Lydia is one of those. She was a dealer of purple fabrics, which was a lucrative business in her day. So the Bible has nothing to say against rich people or money in and of itself. But it does speak in the book of Proverbs about the kind of rich people that trust in their riches. And that's what the book of Proverbs speaks of here. Now in Proverbs 10, verse 15, notice with me what the book says about these kinds of rich people. It says, a rich man, and remember again, when it says rich man or rich person, it's talking about someone who puts their trust in or a false focus upon rich riches. It says, a rich man's wealth is his strong city. Verse goes on to talk about how the righteous man's strong city is the Lord. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. In other words, the rich man finds security in his wealth. Now go to the next one with me, Proverbs 18, verses 10 and 11, which say this, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. So you see the difference? The righteous man runs not to his possessions, not to his wealth, for security. The righteous man runs to the Lord for his security, who is his strong tower. Notice verse 11. A rich man's wealth is his strong city, like a high wall in his imagination. Now notice, I love that last part, that his security that he thinks he has in his wealth or in his riches, instead of going to the Lord, is really just a figment of his imagination. You see that? A rich man's wealth is his strong in his imagination. In other words, the rich man thinks in his mind, in his imagination, that his wealth provides security for his life. But in reality, that is a false thought. In reality, he is deluded and he is deceived. In other words, the rich in the book of Proverbs, those who trust in their wealth, are those who have been deceived by or deluded by the wealth into thinking that it's their wealth that provides them security and significance. And it's important that it uses these words in these two Proverbs that we've looked at, of a strong city and a high tower. I want to show you a picture on the screens of one such high tower. This is the tower or mountain of Masada in Israel. And in the first century, the Romans built on top of this mountain, which is 1,300 feet tall, there's a plateau on top. They built a little fort, a fortification, on top of this mountain. And anytime there was a war, one of the places they could run to for security was on top of Mount Masada, where they had plenty of food there, stockpiled there. They had ammunition, they had weapons, and all these things there. And because it was so high, it was very difficult for their enemies to come and to do war against them, wage war against them. Later, the Jews actually took it over. And in the first century, there was a war between the Romans and the Jews, and a bunch of Jews went up on top of this mountain. And eventually, though, their enemies did take them. But when it talks about a strong city, a high tower, a hill where you find security, I think this is probably what these authors would have envisioned, is that you run up on top of this mountain that's fortified against everything, and you think you are safe. And the author of Proverbs is saying this is what riches are to the unwise rich person. It's a strong tower. It's a high hill where you can go and be safe from all of your enemies that are down below. The problem, however, is that the book of Proverbs says this is just a figment of this person's imagination. The author of Psalms, in Psalm 49, verse 6, speaks about this kind of person. It says that the wicked are those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches. In other words, again, it's not just the riches that are the bad thing. It's the trust in the riches for security and significance is the bad thing. Now, go with me to another proverb from Proverbs 28, verse 11. Here, what we find is that the reason that wealth and riches can be dangerous, the reason money can be dangerous, is that it can cause a God-denying self-reliance. A God-denying self-reliance. In other words, the scriptures teach that money, if we're not wise with the use of it, can be dangerous because it can cause us to take our focus off of God for our significance and security and to focus instead on ourself, a God-denying self-reliance. Proverbs 28, verse 11 says, a rich man is wise in his own eyes, but a poor man who has understanding will find him out. A rich man is wise in his own eyes. In other words, the rich man cannot take the attention of his mind and the affections of his heart off of his wealth and riches long enough to focus on the Lord or of anything of more important significance. His riches distract him from the wisdom that he ought to be seeking, and instead of seeking wisdom, he seeks more and more riches and more wealth, and it makes him wise in his own eyes. The proverb says, the poor man, you can be wise without having riches. The poor man who has understanding will find him out. And then in Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9, it also talks about this self-reliance that can be so dangerous when it comes to money. It says this, two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. One, remove far from me falsehood and lying. And two, give me neither, now remember this line, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. Lest, and here's the reason, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? You see, the danger of having riches, of having money, it's not bad in and of itself, but the danger if you don't use it wisely is that it can cause you to be full, to be satisfied in it rather than God, and then to deny the Lord and say, who is he? I don't need him because I have my own significance and security right here in the bank. And then there's also, though, notice this is just as important. For those who are not wealthy or do not have many riches, there is also another danger that riches can pose, and that is a desire for what you do not have, which says this, lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. So he's saying that the danger for those who have much wealth is that they take their trust and put their trust in it, find their security and significance in it and deny the Lord. The danger for those who do not have much wealth is that they would seek it in an unrighteous way and thereby profane the name of their God. So money in and of itself is not bad, but money is dangerous. I talked to you last week about guns and how guns can be useful if they're used for the right thing. But there's nothing wrong with guns in themselves, but they can be dangerous. I mean, we saw this in what happened in Colorado in the movie theater. Now, I'm not against owning guns or shooting guns. I've got one, and I use them and so forth. But the fact of the matter is, they can be used in a way that is harmful if they're used unwisely. And this is what the author of Proverbs is saying about money. Nothing wrong with money in and of itself, but used unwisely by an unrighteous person, it can be very dangerous. So we need to make sure that we're using it in a wise way. Now notice in verse 8, he says again, this in this all-important part of verse 8, contains two requests. One's a negative and one's a positive. The negative thing is this: give me neither poverty nor riches. You see, the author asks for neither poverty nor riches because he wants to avoid the danger of wealth. And then the positive request is, feed me what is needful for me. In other words, he simply asks what Jesus told his disciples to ask from the Lord, that the Lord would give them this day their daily bread. Why? Because too much can be dangerous for us. Now, one of the popular young people of today, and if you're above 20, you probably don't even know who I'm talking about, is Miley Cyrus. But before there was Miley Cyrus and Hannah Montana, there was Billy Ray Cyrus and Achy Breaky Heart. How many of you remember that? Okay. Lately, though, it's all been about Billy Ray's daughter, Miley. So she's become popular with the show Hannah Montana and all these kinds of things. And yet recently, in an interview done with GQ Magazine, Billy Ray expressed all kinds of grief because of the wealth and the fame and the fortune that has come to his daughter. And like so many people who kind of rise in stardom, she's kind of gone the way of the world and used it in a way that has caused her parents grief and heartache. And in this interview, Billy Ray said that now he wishes his daughter never went to Hollywood and found fame and fortune. And he says, and I quote, "The show, Hannah Montana, destroyed my family," he told the reporter. "I'd take it back in a second for my family to be here and everyone to be okay, safe and sound, happy and normal would have been fantastic. Yes, I'd erase it all in a second if I could." So what do you say? Why? Because the money has the potential to disrupt someone's life if it's used in an unrighteous and unwise way. It has an allure about it. It has something about it that can be dangerous. This is what Jesus found in the heart of the rich young ruler, if you remember the story. Jesus is going along, teaching people. This man comes to him who seems to be a righteous man. He's kept the law. He says, "Jesus, I've kept the law from my youth, and what do I need to do to follow you?" And Jesus zeroes in on the one thing that has really destroyed this man's heart, and that was his wealth. He allowed it to really distort his heart and his focus. And he says, "Here's what you need to do, young man. Sell what you possess," Matthew 19:21, "and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." And then the text says this: when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I want to ask you a question. What is your fortress? What is your strong city? Is it your possessions? Is it your wealth? And then the other question that needs to be asked is this: if you don't have wealth or money, are there ways in which you are sinning by your desire for wealth and money? Money or wealth can be dangerous, both for the rich, which causes God denying self-reliance, and for the poor, which causes a desire for money to be gotten in an unrighteous way. So we must understand, first of all, the danger of wealth. The second thing we see in the book of Proverbs about the nature of wealth is that we need to understand the limitation of wealth. The limitation of wealth. It really only has a limited use if used wisely and in a way that is appropriate and biblical. Notice what Proverbs 3, verses 13 through 15 say about the limitation of wealth. It says, "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her." You see, the author is saying that there is something better than wealth. There is something more valuable than riches and money, and that is wisdom. Wisdom is more valuable than any of those things, and that's why he says, blessed is the one who finds wisdom. For, and the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her is better than the gain from silver and gold. When he talks about this one as being blessed, the word blessing means to, is used of those who experience life like it's supposed to be experienced, optimally, the way the Creator designed it to be experienced. They are blessed. They are under God's blessing. And then notice this, though. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom. In other words, wisdom doesn't just come to us on its own. Wisdom, specifically in this passage, in regards to the use of money and the nature of wealth, wisdom has to be found. Wisdom has to be sought out. Wisdom has to be worked for. It's not just going to be stumbled upon. I think he uses this word in a strategic way, because oftentimes what we see is that people really search for or try to seek out wealth. And what he's saying is, don't search for and try to seek out wealth. Search for and try to seek out what is more valuable than wealth, namely wisdom. Now here's the thing. A lot of times those who are the most wise are also the most wise with their use of money and tend to be able to live within their means and have their needs provided for. This is why when Solomon was asked by the Lord, ask me whatever you want, Solomon, for whatever you want, and I'll grant it to you. He didn't ask for wealth. He didn't ask for power or any of those things. He asked for wisdom. But guess what? After he got wisdom, he was able to gain wealth because he used what the Lord had given him in a wise way. That's not always the case, but this is what the author is saying, that wisdom is more valuable. We need to find it. We need to seek for it. And the prophet, the author said, the prophet of wisdom is better than the prophet that you can gain from wealth. As one author writes, money can put food on the table, but not fellowship around it. You can have food on your table and have discord among your family, and money has, all money has done is filled your stomach. It can put money on food on the table, but not fellowship around it. It can make a house, but not a home. It can give a woman jewelry, but not the love she really wants. By contrast, wisdom gives both physical and spiritual benefits. Now, it's interesting, if you go later after this passage in verses 16 through 18, it talks about how wisdom has a lot to give us. Wisdom, according to verses 16 through 18, leads to things like long life, ways of pleasantness and paths of peace, and to the tree of life. In other words, what the author is saying here is that wealth can only gain you temporary blessings. That's the limited nature of wealth. But wisdom can gain you both temporary and eternal blessings. That is why wisdom is more valuable. Wealth can only get one. Wisdom can get the other and both. This is similar to the story of, or reminds me of the story of the rich man and Lazarus that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 16. You don't have to turn there, but listen to what Jesus says about the rich man and Lazarus. He tells this parable. It says, there was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. He was a man of great wealth. He had much riches. Because at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores. Now, so far, nothing's wrong with either of these pictures. You can have a poor person who is righteous, and you can have a rich person who is righteous. But notice the issue with this rich man that Jesus points out. This poor man, Lazarus, was covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side, to heaven. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off, Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But listen to what Abraham said. Abraham said, child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. See, the issue with the rich man was not just that he was rich. The issue with the rich man is that he had placed all of his significance and security and everything he valued in his riches. And what it led to was a life of temporary joy. All the joy he could buy for himself. Temporary joy. But when he died and stood before God, he realized that this poor man had something that paid better dividends than all of the money and all of the investments that he left behind when he died, and that was wisdom. Wisdom pays dividends not only for this life, but also for all of eternity. And that's the moral of the parable. parable that Jesus gives here, that riches, though they are not bad in themselves, are always temporary. They are limited in their use. You cannot take your riches with you when you go. The way to do it, Jesus says, is to not store up riches for yourself here, because you can't take them with you when you go, where moth and rust destroy. But instead, what you can do through wisdom is to lay up treasure for yourself in another place, treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves cannot break in and steal. I was reminded of the temporary nature of our possessions a couple of years ago. When we were living in Louisville, Kentucky, my wife got this recipe for a cake. And many of you know that my wife is a great cook, and you've seen her blog and pictures and things like that, and you've asked me if she can cater for you, but she can't. She just cooks for our family, for me. Unless, you know, the price is right, man. We can negotiate that after cooking. But I learned she got this recipe for this Butterfinger cake, okay? And she made this, and she bought all these Butterfingers, and she had one left over. Now, she is a conservative, if there ever was one. She will conserve things and make good use of them. And so, after she had made this Butterfinger cake, there's one Butterfinger sitting in our pantry on the shelf. And I come home after work one day, and I go to the pantry, and I say, hey, there's a Butterfinger there. And I proceed to get it, and I'm going to eat it. And she says, no, don't touch that, don't eat that. I'm going to wait and use that for the next time that I make this cake. So I'm like, man. So trying to be a good husband, I refrain, I have some self-control, and I don't eat it. Well, here's, to make this long story short, weeks go by, she hasn't used this. Months go by, she hasn't used it. I kid you not, a year goes by. We moved from our apartment to our home in Indiana, where I pastored a church there, and that Butterfinger somehow made it from Louisville to southeastern Indiana in one piece. And we get to Indiana, and we have a mice problem. Okay, we're out in a big field, all right? We have these field mice, and the field mice are not comfortable with their homes outside. They want to come into our home. And one day, I wake up, I go into the pantry. It's been at least a year. I open it up, and a mouse had gotten into that one Butterfinger. All of that self-control for nothing. And I learned this lesson, right? I learned this important lesson. Your possessions are temporary. Thieves can break in and steal. Mice can come in and eat. Your stuff is temporary. You cannot take it with you when you go, and it is limited in its use, which brings us to the next point, which is the usefulness or value of wealth. You see, there are some things that wealth can be used for. It's limited, but there are some things that it can be used for that are valuable and useful. And notice what the Scriptures teach about this, the value of wealth in Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. One of the things that wealth can be useful for is by simply meeting your needs. Now, Jesus says, look, don't blow your needs up and make them bigger than they really are. Ask the Lord for your daily bread. But the fact is, if the Lord provides you with wealth, you can buy your daily bread. This is not a bad thing. You're to provide for your family. In fact, Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, that one who does not provide for his own family is worse than an unbeliever. And wealth is limited, but it can be used in a useful and valuable way in that regard. Notice again, Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. We looked at it earlier. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is useful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or, lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. The fact of the matter is, if you use wealth wisely, you can provide for your needs and not have to steal bread. This is one of the usefulness, one of the things that makes wealth useful. But then secondly, wealth can not only be used to provide for your basic needs and those of your household, wealth can also be used to serve and enrich your community. This is one of the big ways. Look at Proverbs 11, verses 23 through 28, which says this, the desire of the righteous ends only in good. The expectation of the wicked in wrath. Now, we'll see that he's talking about righteousness in regard to the use of wealth and wickedness in regard to the use of wealth. In verse 24, he says, one, the righteous, gives freely. And when it says that he gives freely there, it literally says he scatters freely. It's a picture of one being generous and scattering seed freely and liberally and being generous. One, he says, does this and yet grows all the richer. In other words, what he scatters, he gets back and then some. And then it says, Another, though, with, this is a wicked person, withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Do you see that? It almost does, it doesn't make sense to the worldly way of thinking. The one who is generous, the author says, with his wealth, with what God has entrusted to him, the one that is generous with that reaps more than he even sows. The one, however, who does not give what he should. And I like what it says there. It says, he doesn't give what he should. In other words, this is not some standard that is way out of reach. God is not expecting this person to even give necessarily more than he should. He's just expecting this person to give what he should. In other words, he can afford it. He has it. He just doesn't give it. He's like Ebenezer Scrooge. Right? He has it. He just doesn't give it. And notice, and he only suffers want. In other words, the person who is generous sows, he gets back what he sows and then some. But the person who withholds loses even what he had. And only does he not get back that trip, he loses even what he had been given in the first place. And then it says, verse 25, whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. When it says there, whoever brings blessing will be enriched, it literally says, whoever brings blessing drenches, and one who waters will himself be watered. In other words, the picture is of a parched ground and the need to pour water onto it. We know what that's been like, right? We've gotten some rain recently, and my ground, I could just hear my grass letting out a big sigh of relief when it rained, and that's the picture. And the one who gives generously is providing relief for people in that way and gains much from it. And then verse 26, the people curse him who holds back from it, but a blessing is on the head of him who sells it. Whoever diligently seeks good seeks favor, but evil comes to him who searches for it. Whoever trusts, here it is again, in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. And really, it all comes down to that last verse there. Whoever trusts in his riches, trusts in them, will fall. So the author is saying that there is value to wealth. This reminds me of in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3, Paul speaks of the churches in Macedonia. And here's what he says about the churches in Macedonia in 2 Corinthians 8, 3. It says, for they, the churches of Macedonia, gave for a particular need according to their means. They gave according to their means. This is what it means in the Proverbs that we just read. Said that the one who withholds does not even give what he should. In other words, these churches did the opposite of that. They gave what they should. They gave according to their means. But then it goes on to say, and I can testify, and beyond their means. The churches of Macedonia were like the one who the proverb says sows or spreads seed liberally, is generous. They give what not only what they should, but also beyond their means. The person, however, who withholds doesn't even give as he should. Doesn't even give, as Paul would say, according to their means. So I just want to ask you, are you giving the work of the Lord according to your means? Are you giving according to your means? Or are you withholding what you should give? The Bible says that we should do the former and not the latter if we're to make use of what the money God has given us. After all, we are investors, the Bible says. Everything that we have has been given to us from God. The question that we need to ask ourselves is not how much of my money should I give to God, but how much of God's money should I let myself use? Not how much of my money should I give to God. That's the wrong question. Instead, we should ask, how much of God's money should I use for myself and for other things? This is what the Bible teaches about wealth and the nature of it. So money is not a bad thing. The love of money is a bad thing. In fact, money can be useful. Focusing on money is what's dangerous. Because when we focus on money, our heart can't be given to our Lord and to our mission. Here's the truth for us as a church today. We've been given a great mission that requires 100% of our focus and attention. It requires 100% of our heart's affections. And the danger of money is that it can come in and it can shift our focus. It can come in and it can steal away our heart's affection so that we focus on it and what it can buy rather than on our mission and what we need to do for Christ. That is the negative side of it. The positive side of all of this is that it's useful. It can be used to provide for those that we're to provide for, and it can be used to take the gospel to people that haven't heard it. It can be used in a way to bring blessing to both our neighborhood and to the nation. We need to understand the significance of this part of our lives. Because if our hearts, if our treasure is where our heart is, we need to make sure that our hearts are in the right place, that our treasure can be used in a way that glorifies God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you that you address very practical things in our lives, like what you have given us, our finances. Father, you address these things, and you call us to use them as stewards in a way that is wise and not in a way that is unwise, in a way that is righteous and not in a way that is unrighteous. Father, help us to walk the narrow path of not trusting in our riches, and Father, having what we need and using it wisely. Help us not to be sidetracked